Amen. Please remain standing if you're able and turn to Hebrews 6 once again. We'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 today. I'll begin our reading, though, at the beginning of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, our salvation as Christians does not come as a result of our works. But our sense of assurance in our salvation does require us to work for it. That's something we see touched on here in these last verses that we read, verses 11 and 12. In the previous verses, the writer is encouraging these saints, and after that strong exhortation, he encourages these young believers and seeks to strengthen their assurance by noting some of those things that he had seen of their love and of their good works. He says, we're sure of better things. We're confident of better things for you, brethren, because of your love and good works. Again, the Christian's works are not in any sense the cause of our salvation. They don't contribute to our salvation in any way, but they are the evidence of our salvation. Love for God, love for the saints, seeking to walk in righteousness. And now here in verses 11 and 12, the writer follows up by telling these Christians how to further strengthen their assurance. And we need to know these things as well. In verse 11, he says, we desire, and the word is a very strong word, we strongly desire, we long for you, each one of you, to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He wants these Christians to press on with diligence. He wants them to enjoy that sense of assurance of their salvation. And those two things go hand in hand. And we see that in this book. Those two things go together, perseverance and assurance. If you want to have assurance of salvation, you don't get it by being idle or by backsliding. You will not enjoy the assurance of your salvation that way. Now, our security, our eternal security in Christ, is rooted entirely in what He has done for us, and we must trust in Him and Him alone, Him and His work. But just because that is the case, and we do not do anything in order to be saved, and our works contribute nothing, that doesn't mean that we do no works. That doesn't mean that we sit around idly once we are saved. No, once we are saved, we have work to do. We have to be diligent. We have to be earnest. And we certainly need to be diligent if we want to enjoy the assurance of our salvation. Again, the writer links these things as the whole Word of God does. These things are linked together, perseverance and assurance. He says we need to show diligence or earnestness, pressing on in the faith, so that we might have full assurance of our salvation. The more earnest, the more diligent you are in that way as a believer, the more you will enjoy the assurance of your salvation. Your assurance will be strengthened. That's a fact. If you're diligent in this way and pursuing God and pursuing godliness, you'll enjoy a sense of closer fellowship with the Lord. You'll enjoy a sense of peace and comfort. But if you're sluggish spiritually, if you backslide from your commitment to follow Christ and to grow in grace, then you just won't enjoy much at all a sense of assurance. Your hope and your joy in salvation will not be filled up. It will be emptied. It will be weakened. It will wane. Salvation is entirely a free gift of God's grace. But the enjoyment of it, peace, joy, comfort in Christ, these are things that Christ has given us, benefits that He's given us, but they're only really enjoyed by the believer who's diligent in pursuing the Lord, pursuing faith, growing in grace. So in verse 12, the writer exhorts the saints to be diligent. He says, this is the will of God for us. This is the will of God for every believer in Christ. His will is that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that phrase, inherit the promises, speaks of the fullness of our salvation, heaven, glory, eternal life. Now we enjoy eternal life even now, but the fullness of it is yet to come. And that's what he's talking about, glory. And the path to glory is the path of diligence. Diligent perseverance in the faith. God says you must not be sluggish. That's what this passage is telling us. Spiritual sluggishness or laziness is the word. That's what he has in mind here. Not just laziness in general, but spiritual laziness. It's deadly for the spiritual life of a believer. It's the enemy of perseverance. It's the enemy of peace and assurance and joy and salvation. And that's exactly what this word means, laziness or sluggishness. You remember probably that the writer used this word a chapter ago, back in chapter 5, verse 11. He said his readers had become dull of hearing. It's the same exact Greek word. Lazy, sluggish. Sluggish in the ears. Sluggish spiritually. They weren't striving to grow spiritually. They'd slacked off. They'd regressed. They started off well as new believers, but they'd slidden back. And we've got to fight that inclination to slack off and become lazy in spiritual things. That is a temptation that we will face in this life as believers. A temptation to be undisciplined, a temptation to be uninterested in spiritual things. Take your foot off the gas. If you do that, you'll be careless. You won't care much at all about growing in grace. It takes effort. It takes work to be growing spiritually, and you need to keep pursuing that spiritual growth. You have to put in the work, put in the effort for that. If you're not of that mind to put in that effort, you're in a dangerous place. Because if you're not moving forward, you'll be moving backwards. Spiritual slothfulness is what he's talking about here, and it is a deadly sin. We have to work hard against it. Don't just go with the flow. The flow goes backwards and ends in hell. You have to go against the flow. You have to fight for your spiritual life. Fight to keep growing. Fight for your relationship with the Lord, believer. Henry Fairley, in his book, The Seven Deadly Sins, today comments in a chapter on sloth. And he speaks generally of it, the sin of slothfulness. He says, this is just a widespread sin that so many are engaged in. He says, children are too idle to obey, parents too sluggish to command, students too lazy to work, teachers too indolent to teach, men are too indifferent to be men, women too heedless to be women, doctors are too careless to care well, shoemakers are too slipshod to make good shoes. Writers are too inert to write well. Shop clerks are too uninterested to be courteous. He goes on like this. Slothfulness, it's so common. And it's evil. It is a sin. I think it's becoming more and more widespread. Even in our day. Fairley's book was written decades ago. Does anyone care anymore about anything? About really working hard to do a good job at whatever it is that they're doing? I think this is one of Satan's main attacks in our day. It's the exception today rather than the rule to find someone who's really diligent and committed to do a good job in their craft, whatever it is. And I get excited when I find someone who will do a good job at something, a good mechanic or a good handyman. I'm like amazed. I'm like, I'm keeping this guy. Most people are just very careless. They just want to be sluggish. You'd be lucky if you get a phone call back sometimes if you are looking for someone to do a job. You feel bad for business owners these days and managers who try to find good workers. It's just a sluggishness that's so widespread. And it's always been that way. Jesus, in his parable of the talents, speaks to it. In that parable, the master confronted his lazy servant who did nothing with the master's talent that was entrusted to him. And he said, you wicked, lazy servant. And then he said to others, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Laziness is a wicked sin. It's a sign of an ungodly life. It's something that we should root out of our lives. Carried to its end, unrepentant laziness ends in damnation. Believers cannot live that way. We must stir ourselves up to be diligent and stay that way. The writer wants better things for God's people. God wants better things for us than that. Verse 10 says it, we earnestly desire, we long for each one of you to show that earnestness, that diligence. For how long? To the end. To the end. We all need this exhortation. We need to keep working hard at our faith. Believer, you need to work hard at your faith, growing in grace, keeping the faith, persevering in faith in your Savior, persevering as you seek to grow spiritually. You won't grow spiritually. You won't persevere to the end unless you work at it. No one's saved by works. But it's also true that no one is saved who won't work to grow and to reach the finish line. Those who are saved by faith have a faith that works, a working faith, a diligent faith. They work, they strive to seek to make their hope sure to the end. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." This is our lives now, believers. Spiritual diligence should be part of our lives as we seek to show forth the grace of God that is at work in us. And the way we show that diligence, the writer gives us a clue here. He says, one way you can show that diligence is by imitating the faithful lives of the saints who have gone before us. Verse 12, he says, "But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Yeah. Maybe you think of Hebrews 11 as a passage that's going to say even more about the faith of those who've gone before us. It certainly will. Imitating the faith of our godly forebears is very much highlighted in that chapter. We get a foretaste of it here, though, with the example of Abraham. Abraham was one who waited a long time for his faith to be fulfilled, his faith in God's promise. You remember God's promise was focused on a son for Abraham and the offspring who would come from that son. And Abraham had to wait a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. And his faith faltered at times over the years. You know, Abraham got himself into trouble during those times. He did foolish things, made bad decisions, like having a child with Sarah's maidservant. He faltered in his faith and patience in those times. Those times were the opposite of faith and patience that he showed. He took matters into his own hands and tried to make things happen. But God got Abraham back on track. And in the end, God gave him that child, just as he promised. He brought that child into the world through Sarah. And it was God keeping his word of promise to Abraham. And we can look at that story as just one example of many in the scriptures of what it means to walk by faith and patience. And we need to imitate those good examples, and we can learn to reject the bad examples as well. Not just Abraham's, but many, many more in Scripture. I've been reading the Old Testament a lot more lately, and in particular the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah. And of course, there's so many examples there as well. The good ones, the bad ones, even the good ones were bad and faltered at times. And it's good for us to read those accounts and see those examples of God's people. He's given those examples to us, to benefit us, to help us to learn to walk by faith in God and with patience. And we need those helps. We need those examples. We need all the help we can get. And those examples are here in Scripture to teach us to rely on God, to teach us that He is to be trusted, and to help us to persevere to the end with patience. And it's just good to know that we're not in this alone. We are part of a community of faith that spans the ages. And we've got so many who have gone before us who have walked this path to the end. And they've kept the faith. And they've finished the race. It's good for us to look at those examples, to study them, to learn from them, and to pattern our lives after them, imitate them. Imitating them will help us to overcome our natural, sinful sluggishness. That's one reason I think we should be reading the Scriptures deeply and daily, keeping those examples before our eyes. We need to see them often. We need to see them daily because we struggle daily to live the life of faith and patience. But thankfully, we only have to live it one day at a time. So take advantage of this help that God has given to you. Search the Scriptures daily, and you'll be encouraged daily by that faith and the patience and perseverance of the saints who have gone before us. I encourage you to read the Psalms as well. I think you should always keep a bookmark in the Psalms. Every day you should be reading at least one Psalm. They're so powerful. These are the prayers of the saints and the praises and thanksgivings of the saints who've gone before us. And we can learn from their example. These are God's people who sought to walk with God in all kinds of difficult situations, painful trials and sufferings and dangers. Read the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Pattern your prayers after them. You know, you can open the Scriptures pretty much anywhere, and you will find that the Spirit of God has given us a treasure trove of these kinds of wonderful, inspired examples in the Scriptures to guide us, to teach us, to train us, and to show us the way of faith and patience. And of course, Jesus Himself came into the world, God's Son, to be our supreme example to imitate. Not just our example, of course. He came primarily to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to atone for them, and to reconcile us to God. But in doing so, He also became our supreme example to follow. He lived a life of perfect obedience under God's law. And His obedience shows us the way of obedience and holiness. And He also set us an example to follow in suffering. He understands our sufferings that we go through in this life because He's gone that way before us, enduring His own sufferings patiently and without sin. And now He's able to help us to follow in His steps as we follow him, relying on his grace. So in conclusion, saints, hear this exhortation of God's word. Press on to those better things that accompany salvation. Keep your faith firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be committed to not be lazy spiritually or in any way. Seek God's grace to help you to be diligent in all things, but especially in spiritual things. Seek his help to enable you to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And lastly, be encouraged by those examples of our brethren of old who've gone before us, and seek to be imitators of their faith and patience. This is the way that we need to walk. And this is the way to be strengthened and encouraged and built up in your assurance of salvation. And this is how we need to persevere all the way to glory. And God will bless your efforts as you seek to strive with diligence, with his strength. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Savior above all, for the forgiveness of our sins, and also for his life within us. We pray that by his strength you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and give us more of your grace each day so that we will walk diligently and faithfully all our days. We pray that you'd apply this word to our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.